Our subject today is crazy awesome love, crazy awesome love. We're going to get right into it. It's the last message in our series, Faith, Hope, and Love. But before we do, I want you to watch this.
Imagine you are the creator. The earth is your creation and you are its maker. Everything is yours. The planets, the stars, the fish in the sea, the grass in the yards, it all belongs to you. You own everything and there's no limit to your being. But your most prized creation isn't seen. You want to free them, but they don't want free. They think they know what's best, but they're actually depleting. Ignoring you is self-defeating. Yeah, you could get their attention. You could show up with thunder, appearing from the sky with great signs and wonders, crushing them with your power. But no, you choose love. Love to draw them near. Crazy, awesome love. Love instead of fear. See, they will soon die. But the gift that you give is eternal life. So after their death, they can live. They can live. But to give them that life, you give the greatest gift of all. Someone to be punished on behalf of their fall. Someone to take the blame. Someone to take the shame. Someone who brings freedom and breaks all their chains. You could give them yourself because your power is great. But your love is so deep, you send your son in their place. Your one true son. The perfect one. Only begotten, never forgotten, the greatest gift you could give. Any father would die for his son to live, but you are much different. See, your love is the beginning, your love is the finish. All sin will be diminished and people will be replenished. So you gave them your son, so their debt could be crushed. The greatest gift you could give, and you did it with love. A love beyond the wildest dream that was ever dreamed up. Crazy love. Crazy love. Crazy, awesome love.
Does anybody know anything about that kind of love? We're going to talk to you about crazy awesome love, and we're going to, I want you to pray for me that, number one, I can actually remember what I'm supposed to say here. Okay? No, I'm being serious. I'm so tired, I can't hardly see straight. So y'all going to have to pray for me. Our principal text for today's message is Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. Our text for our series, Faith, Hope, and Love, is 1 Corinthians 13:13, just for those of you that like to know that kind of stuff. So let's go to our principal text, Romans 8, 14 through 17. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Hold it right there. Hold it right there. So what does it mean when we says we cry out, Abba, Father? It's actually, Sam said it best, Papa. It's actually Abba is actually a childlike expression in the Hebrew. It's kind of like, for example, she doesn't call me dad. He doesn't call me father when she she really wants something, this is what I get. Yo, daddy-o. That's her way of addressing me. It is intimate between us. So when he said, we have received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, it's the spirit of adoption that gives us the ability to address him in ways that others can't address him, to address him intimately and personally. Somebody say personally. Verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Say, I got to suffer to be glorified. All right, I'm going to keep emphasizing that till y'all get it. Ain't no glory without suffering. So the crazy awesome love we're talking about today is the kind of love that says you're his choice. I want you to think about this for a moment. The God of the universe, the one who looked out into nothing and said, let there be, and there was. The one who separated the waters above from the waters beneath. The one who molded man with his own hands. He chose you. You don't understand. You don't understand. But see, women understand choice better than men. Women are better shoppers than men. They go to the store and they see everything on the rack and they can see how beautiful it is. But then they know, I got to make a choice. I got to choose the one. When it comes to relationships, women don't want to be second choice. They want to know that I was not only your choice, but I was your only choice. I was the one you wanted more than anything else. They understand choice. The difference between a biological child and an adopted child is my biological child, I had absolutely no say-so. It's a matter of biology. Put on some Marvin Gaye. I'm just, in case y'all don't know how this happens. You know, and before you know it, there's a 9-month gestation, and all of a sudden, here comes somebody that's going to change your world. But you had no choice in that matter. The only choice you had was who you produced them with. Are you hearing me? But you had no choice in the product itself. Adoption is different. Because in an adoption, you actually get a chance to look at your options. And you get a chance to know a little bit about the one you're choosing. Are you hearing me? Now, my friend, Dr. Bruce Hebel, taught us that in Jewish culture, the adopted son was more secure than the biological son. In Jewish culture, the adopted son was more secure than the biological son. Here's why. They understood that biology is just something that happens, but this child, you chose them, and so therefore, when you chose them, you also chose to take full financial responsibility for them. It's not something you can get. I need you to leave that one up, please. It's not something that you can get away from. It's not something you can escape. In my preparation for this, I read an excerpt from the story. It's actually a story related from the classic book, Ben-Hur. Anybody remember the book, Ben-Hur? I remember when I was a kid, Ben-Hur used to come on every year, right? Either right before or right after the Ten Commandments, you watched Ben-Hur, all right? And Ben-Hur, his story is that he was working, he was a Jewish man working with a friend, and his friend knocked a tile. I think they were doing like a roof or they were working up high, and he knocked a tile off, and the tile nearly killed, didn't hit from what we see in the story, but nearly killed a Roman soldier. And Ben-Hur, understanding what this meant for his friend, took the blame for it. He said, I did it. His sentence was he was to spend the rest of his life as a Roman. These are guys who are in the bottom of the boat and rowing the ship from one place to another. And it's such hard work that these guys didn't live long. Are you hearing me? And so basically it's a death sentence. He gets a death sentence for almost killing a Roman soldier. Are you hearing me? I don't know what that clicking is.
Thank you.
So he gets what's essentially a death sentence for almost killing a Roman soldier. As the story goes, over the process of time, he ends up saving the life of the ship's captain. He saves the life of the ship's captain, and they become very good friends. Such good friends that the ship's captain actually adopts Ben-Hur, totally changing his station in life. Because he goes from a slave to now being a son of one of the most prominent men in the country. He now has money, he has prestige, and he has wealth. As Ben-Hur walks the streets, those who know him know that he is a convicted murderer. But they can do nothing to him because of his adoption. He is no longer associated with that past. That's the whole message right there. That your adoption totally changes. It doesn't change what people know about you. It changes what they can do to you based on what they know about you. It changes how they can try to hold what they know against you. Are you hearing me? Because of adoption. Next. Quick question, true or false? Everyone is made in the image of God. I need to get a louder consensus. Everyone, every human being is made in the image of God. Right? True. True or false? Everyone is a child of God. What? I can't believe y'all hate people this much. Everyone, point number one, is not a child of God. Everyone is not a child of God. Now, we say this all the time when we do our altar calls, that there's a false teaching in our society that says everybody's a child of God, you know, and what they do is they get confused the idea that everyone is made in the image of God, and they think that means that everyone is a child of God. But the Bible is clear that we've just read how it is determined who are the children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit, these are the children or the sons and daughters of God. And so the Bible is very clear, but the Bible is also very clear about the idea of who isn't a child of God. Who isn't a child of God? And so, since I tell you all the time that the Bible tells us who's not a child of God, I'm just going to give you a few scriptures on that. Here we go. Watch this. John 8:44. Jesus is speaking here. I know this because it's in red, and my Bible scholar credentials tell me whenever I see red, that's Jesus talking. You are of your father, the devil. Now let me give you a little background. Jesus is speaking to a group of religious leaders who keep declaring that they are Abraham's children. They keep over and over, if you read the passage, over and over and over again, they keep declaring how they're Abraham's children. This is Jesus' response. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. So now, if somebody says, you're of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father, then they start telling you about your father and say, he was a murderer. What does that tell you? You got some murdering inclinations. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So what he is telling them is, he said, listen, this is what your father is and this is what you are. Now, if you go read the text. Go read the text, because he tells them, this is why you keep trying to kill me. You don't have another reason to try to kill me other than you're just like your father. So now here's clarification number one. If we can identify who the sons and daughters of God are, shouldn't we also be able to identify who the sons and daughters of the devil are? The Bible tells us both so that we can't get this stuff confused. Are you hearing me? Next. Acts, watch this. Acts 13, verses 9 and 10. It says, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. Go ahead. And he said, you are full of all deceit and fraud. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? So he says you're full of deceit and fraud. Why? Because you're a son of the devil. And one of the ways we know you're a son of the devil is you keep trying to make straight ways crooked. You keep trying to call good evil and evil good. You keep trying to pervert truth. You're a son of the devil. Everybody's a child of God. No. You're son of the devil. I just showed you where Jesus and Paul, two of the most prominent people in the New Testament, both call people son of the devil. Next. 1 John 3:10. Watch this. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Now we're going to get some clarification. By this, the children of God, say, I'm his one. The children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. What does it mean when it says they're obvious? They're easy to spot. It's very easy to spot the children of God, children of the devil. Very easy to distinguish. Here's how. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. I love God. I can't stand her. I love God. He get on my last nerve. See, what you don't understand is that in the kingdom, action speaks louder than words. Mm-hmm. See, in the world, you can be fooled by good speakers. You can be hoodwinked, bamboozled, run amok because you got a good speaker. But if you examine their life, you'll find out all you need to know about them. So, the sons of God are obvious. I got to say it with a smile. And the sons of the devil are obvious. Stop getting them confused. Next. Point number two. We were chosen for adoption and through adoption. We were chosen for adoption and through adoption. What does that mean, preacher? Well, God chose us from among all the people in the world to be his children. Thus, we were chosen for adoption. In other words, God had plenty of choices. I know this is why you got to be clear on this whole thing about who is and who is not the son of God, a son of God. Here's why. Because we get this confused too. This is another scripture people take out of context. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we think that because the Bible says, this is what the universalists think. The universalists are people who think everybody's going to be saved in the end, including the devil. No, y'all think I'm playing. They literally think. Rock, will you tell them? They literally think in the end, everybody gets saved, including the devil. Because they have convinced themselves that God is too loving to let anybody spend an eternity in hell. Are you hearing me? I don't know. These folks will try to help me preach. Lady, I'm not going to keep telling you. I'm not going to keep telling you, lady. Get your kids together and yourself together. God also chose us to be his children and heirs. This could only happen through adoption. So we were chosen for adoption and chosen through adoption. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? Because you have to understand what it means, and this is one of the things I keep telling people is the reason people have trouble seeing God as Father is because we have such poor examples of fathers in our society. Well, the reason most of us don't understand what it means to be adopted is because we've never been adopted. Are you hearing me? And it is of paramount importance. You will never fully understand your relationship with God if you don't understand the concept of adoption. Your entire salvation experience is wrapped up in the understanding of adoption. When a child gets adopted, a young child. All right, thank you, Holy Ghost. There's a show that I love to watch. Comes on the Paramount Network. It's called Yellowstone. And Kevin Costner is doing TV now. And it's a great show. Well, in the show, Kevin Costner has a son named Jamie. And Jamie always seems just a little bit different than the rest of the kids. Always just, he just seemed like a rectangle trying to fit in a square. You know what I mean? He wasn't quite like, you know, one of these things and not like the other. You know what I'm saying? And so
What happens in the show is Jamie runs to be the attorney general. Now, Jamie has grown up his entire life as a part of what's taking place in his life. His name is Jamie Dutton. That is all he knows. He runs to be attorney general and gets the position of attorney general. Well, the state they're in, he's got to go down and fill out some paperwork, and they got to do a background check on him, which goes all the way back to his birth. And the lady comes out and says, "I can't find anything." And she said, "If you would have told me you were adopted, this would have been a whole lot easier." And he says, "What do you mean?" She said, she said, "Here." She hands him a file. He starts reading the file and realized that he was born to someone else. Are you hearing me? And he was adopted as a young child, and his former name, which had been Michael, that name no longer existed. Now his name was Jamie Dutton, and everything in his life was identified by Jamie Dutton. And nobody in town really knew who this other Michael guy was. Y'all, is this making sense to you? See, this is what happens in our adoption. That when God adopts us, we take on his name. Therefore, we become his sons and daughters. And therefore, he now has the authority to set expectations for us. And he has the authority to determine how people see us and how they relate to us. So somebody could have had a problem with Everett Spencer BC, before Christ. But guess what? Everett Spencer doesn't exist anymore. I am now a son of the Most High. And so my character has been changed. My status has been changed. I walk differently. I talk differently. I got a different expectation about my life and about my purpose, all because I have been adopted. It took a lot. I have another scripture for this point. Next scripture. Ephesians 1. Watch this. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Next. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. In love, he predestined us for adoption. In other words, before you were born, he was planning on adopting you. Before you were a thought, he was planning on adopting you. Y'all ain't hearing me. And so you have to get this, because it changes. It changes how you see the world. It changes how you see yourself in the world. I can't tell you how many times people say, "He act like he all that." No, I just know whose I am. Mm-hmm. See, this is something else we can't relate to, because America, we fought to not be under a monarchy. So we have a hard time understanding the way monarchies work. We have a hard time understanding the real authority of a king. So let me help you. When you are in a monarchy, when you are under the rulership of a king, the king owns everything in the kingdom, including the subjects, the people. The king owns the people. And as the king, he can do whatever he wants to do with the people. They're his people. See, this is scary if you got a human being as your king. But it works if you have the Lord God Almighty as your king. So now that you understand what it means to be a part of a monarchy, let me explain the next part of this to you. The next part of it is, now that you understand what it is to be a subject of a king, now you got to understand what it is to be a child of a king. Because, see, as a child of the king, you have access to the king. You can go and see the king. You can talk to the king. I was watching the show. My daughter talked me into watching this show. I was watching the show, The Crown. And Queen Elizabeth, the Queen of England right now, when her father ended up becoming king because his brother abdicated the throne because he wanted to marry someone that they would not approve of. She was a divorcee, and as a king, you couldn't marry a divorcee. So he wanted her so bad, he gave up the throne, and his brother becomes king. His brother never wanted to be king, but he becomes king. And what I love about Queen Elizabeth's father is he never let his role as king interfere with his role as father. Are you hearing me? And so they would show him, he's sitting there playing with the kids and talking to the kids, and then they come in, Your Highness, it's time for this. And he'll say, I gotta go. He's king. He's gone. Well, what you gotta understand now is that you are a child of the king. You have the authority that and the favor that allows you not only to enter his presence, but it allows you to relax in his presence. It allows you to play in his presence. It allows you to get comfortable in his presence. It allows you to sit in his lap and talk with him. It allows you to lay your head on his shoulder and rest in him because you're his child and he loves spending time with you. God loves the fact that you make him laugh. He loves the fact that you give him joy. He loves the fact that you give him excitement. He loves the fact that there's something about you that draws him to you because he's your father. Let's go a little further. I got one more point. Let's go a little further. Next. Romans 8, 15, 16 says, watch this. This is important. He said, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Watch this. Next. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. What does it mean when it says the Spirit testifies? It means that the Spirit is our witness. Anybody ever been to court? Anybody ever been to court? When you're a witness, what do they do? They put you on a stand and do what? They swear you in. Have you put your hand on the Bible? Do you swear or affirm? Do you solemnly swear or affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. And so then you're supposed to get up there and tell the truth. Well, here's what Paul is saying. The Spirit himself is on the stand. And he's the one testifying to the fact that I'm his son. It don't matter what you think. Listen, I ain't going to say I always act like his son. I ain't going to say I always get it right. I'm not going to say that I always act royal, even though I am royalty. I don't always act royal. I have flesh moments and times when I miss it. But guess what? The Spirit himself is still testifying. That's my stare. That's my crazy son. That's you mean the crazy boy? Yeah, that's mine. My mother-in-law, she used to say about us, she said, yeah, you a bum, but you my bum. Next. Here's the important thing. Your adoption is final. You just have to receive it. Your adoption is final. You just have to receive it. What do I mean by this? That what I'm witnessing is I'm witnessing a bunch of people who say they're saved, but they have no understanding of what it means to be a child of the king. And so therefore, their adoption has been final, but they don't understand that when you're a child of the king, you should act differently. That's why I have a problem with this whole false teaching that, you know, grace came so that I could sin. Because of grace, it doesn't matter how you live. I told y'all, one guy explained it to me this way. He gave me a visual.
I guess I wasn't smart. So he could look at me and see this guy ain't going to get this. So I'm going to explain it in a way that he can understand it. And so he literally did like this. He said, if I accept Jesus over here, he said, it makes no difference what I do over here. I said, if you accept Jesus over here and you're doing something else over here, I got all the proof I need right here that you haven't really accepted Jesus.
My adoption's final, and because my adoption's been finalized, here's what you don't the guy who reared me from the time I was 3 years old. He is not my biological father, but he is the greatest man I know because he married a woman who had 4 children, and he loved them as if they were his own. He didn't withhold anything. He was kind. He was loving. He was supportive. And so I met my biological father and literally told him, you're my father, but I have a dad. You need to understand. I have a dad. My dad, his name is James Robert Berry. He's the man who taught me the importance of a good jab. He's the man who taught me that, you know, you got to learn before, son, you can't just fight everybody. You can't fight the whole world. So you got to learn how to just talk things through sometime. You know, he taught me some stuff. He taught me about being a man. He taught me, son, if you're going to have one of these women, you need to understand that means you ain't going to have nothing else. You can't afford to have a woman and another hobby. It just don't work that way. They need all your time and attention. I'm just telling you what my daddy told me. If it ain't that way in your life. But in our relationship, we never use definers. So he has never been my stepdad or my stepfather. He's just been my dad. And so, you know, for 53 years now, he's been my dad. So I told you, I met my biological father, great guy, spent a lot of time with him, love him dearly. He died 2 years ago, I think, and I was at his funeral, spoke at his funeral, and I love him. But I had a dad. I'm trying to help you with this whole adoption thing. Because see, what we do is we put things in between us and our adoption, and we act like stepchildren. See, the problem with stepchildren is that the moment dad starts to discipline a stepchild, the first thing come out their mouth, "You ain't my daddy." I'm telling y'all, we act like stepchildren. Because we haven't fully understood what it means to be adopted. So the Bible makes it clear for us. Let me help you. Go. First scripture. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He did all that for us. He didn't have to do that. Next. So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Sons and daughters. Next. Here's the one I want you to see. Because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In other words, you can now be intimate and common with him. Next. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, watch this, then an heir through God. Whoa, 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 whoa. You can't just blow by that. I had nothing. And because I got adopted, I now have an inheritance. That's what it means. That's what it means when it says you're an heir. In another place, Paul said that you're not just an heir, but you're a joint heir with Christ. Let me. I think I had that one in here. Go to the next scripture. Yeah. Romans 8:17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. What does it mean to be a fellow heir? Huh? Say it louder. So now, his definition Rock just gave, you share in everything. Now, I want y'all to hear this now. I want y'all to hear this. You got to hear this. And if children, heirs also, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs, you share in everything with Christ. Fellow heirs, parentheses, you share in everything with Christ. Y'all ain't getting it yet. I'm telling you, if you get this, man, it'll make you run around this building. Fellow heirs, you share in everything with Christ. Okay, maybe y'all just need me to describe some of the stuff that Christ has. Well, when Christ got up out of the grave, he made a declaration. He said, all power in heaven and earth belongs to me. What he was saying is, I've left nothing for nobody. I didn't leave anything on the table. I collected it all. That means that the person who's trying to tempt you, the person who's trying to test you, the person who's trying to torment you, he has nothing. He has no power. Okay? No power. But if I am a joint heir with Christ, it means that I walk in power. It means that if he is sufficient, then he's also my all sufficiency. It means that if God would provide for Jesus, he would provide for me. Y'all ain't getting this. Because see, it changes how you talk to God about stuff. I don't talk to God from the standpoint of I don't have. I talk to God about what's your will. Because everything I want, if it's in his will, I already have it. I'm just waiting for it to get here. Yeah. I hope this made sense to you. I really do. I hope this made sense to you. Father, we certainly thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word to change lives and to change us. Help us to understand, Lord, that we are the adopted sons and daughters of the Most High. And as such, according to your word, we are a royal people, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. What that means is we don't look like everybody else, we don't act like everybody else, and we don't see the world like everybody else. Help us as your children to see the world from your perspective. Help us to see it your way so that we can do your things your way. We give you praise for the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. Change us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.